Turn with me to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. I want to read that psalm. It's 15 verses with you. Hope you'll follow along as we look at those verses. Thank you for your prayers. As Ian and I trekked some 13 and a half hours out to Arkansas and had the privilege of speaking at a conference out there last weekend, thank you to John Harvey who fed you God's word while I was absent. And thank you for your prayers as God's word went forth in Arkansas, and it's good to be home. Psalm 92, verse 1. It is good to praise the Lord. I think it's good because that's the way God made you. I think it's good because He created you to worship something, someone, and if you praise, glorify, worship anything other than the living God, you will ultimately self-destruct, because nothing else can hold or house or accept or receive rightfully that praise. So understand that the psalmist is saying it's a good thing. It's the way God made you to bring honor and glory to His name. He alone is worth it. So it is a good thing to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. To proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. To the music of the ten-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. I have an idea that God is always working. I have another idea that I am not always looking. What is it that you've seen God do this week? Or was He on vacation for the week? Or was it that we just missed? It's good to praise the Lord, and it is good for us to stop and consider what it is that He's up to. I believe that He's been doing things in you, through you, and around you, whether you're oblivious or fully aware of what it is that He's up to. You make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord! How profound your thoughts! Have you probed the mind of your God this week as you've studied His word? Even as Paul wrote his word, he was overcome by the greatness of his God. His thoughts are profound. The senseless man does not know. Fools do not understand that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, and we certainly see that in our culture today, and it's easy to envy the wicked, and it's easy to question, is it worth it to follow the Lord? They will be forever destroyed. But you, O Lord, as we sang, are exalted forever. For surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish. He even in history, you can trace it in the Old Testament, he even uses his enemy to scold, discipline, and punish his children. He even uses his enemies for his glory, and ultimately his enemies will perish. They will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. What are God's blessings in your life today? You heard Mark comment that even on our worst day, we have much for which to be thankful. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon with strength. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. I like verse 14. They will still bear fruit in old age. Can I say to some of you, I know it's probably not politically correct to call you old-aged, But for those of you who are still walking with God after all these years, you are my heroes. And I see your walk with the Lord, and I take note of it. And in my heart of hearts, I ask the Lord, Lord, would you let my heart still be tender like I see their heart when I am their age? You are my heroes. For you are a candle that burns brightly as a testimony to the living God and his faithfulness. They will still bear fruit in old age, and they will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. Will you pray with me? Father, we need your word today. Holy Spirit, fill this place. Fill your people. They need to be encouraged by the truth of your word. Father, if there are here some who are not yet your children, Holy Spirit, would you draw them by the truth of your word, even now? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a risky pass, as Graham Harrell has ever thrown. Also, it was probably the most important. It was the final seconds last night of Texas Tech trailing Texas by a point. I know I shouldn't have stayed up and watched the game, but I did. And frankly, I had no stake in the game. I'm not a Texas fan or a Texas Tech fan, but Texas was number one, and of course you cheer for the underdog, right? Sorry if you're a Texas fan. The Texas Tech quarterback saw Michael Crabtree in double coverage, and he let it fly. Talk about a receiver making his quarterback look great. That's what Crabtree did. He snagged it on the sideline. He shook off a couple of defenders and headed into the end zone. 1 second left on the clock. With 474 yards passing in Saturday's upset of Texas, Graham Harrell moved into third place on the career passing yardage list with over 14,000 yards. The number 7 Red Raiders turned near heartbreak into the most incredible victory, 39-33 over Texas, then ranked number 1. Now, I was seated in the corner of my den last night, and I was watching with intensity. I'm not one of these people who can just watch a ball game without choosing sides. You know, I can sit down. Do you know what I'm talking about? I can sit down at a game and say, I'll watch this one. It doesn't matter. I don't care who wins. But before that game ends, it will matter who wins in my mind. And I went, yes! And here I am praising this quarterback that I knew nothing about prior to yesterday. Didn't care to know anything about him. Don't have any stake in the game, but was impressed that he threw this touchdown pass and broke the hearts of the Texas fans. The psalmist says it is a good thing to praise the Lord. But you see, when I come to a text like this, I am consciously aware that we have some Winnie the Pooh characters in house. Some of you are like Winnie the Pooh himself, and you are right there when you hear the psalmist say, it is a good thing to praise the Lord. That's fine with you. You're perfectly content praising the Lord, and you're very comfortable with that, as Winnie would be. That's a great idea. Let's praise the Lord together. And then in this crowd, I'm sure there are some Tiggers. Woohoo! Let's praise the Lord! And you're excited about that. And when the pastor says, let's praise the Lord, and reads it right out of Scripture, man, you're bouncing and trouncing and you're ready to go. But I also know that in a group like this, there are probably some Eeyores. And you've just watched some things happen in the last few weeks that frankly don't make you feel like praising. And maybe when we read the words, "It is good to praise the Lord," your heart went, "Oh, bother. What is it that's so good about praising the Lord?" And let me add to that, that I really think that this is a discipline that you and I need to cultivate in our lives. It ought not be just simply when things are going up and everything seems to be looking good. It ought not be when we've just won a victory, although those ought to be times that we're praising God. What about when my 401k statement came yesterday in the mail, and by the way, I didn't open it, I refused to. What about when we're faced with one of historically maybe the largest electoral crossroads we've ever faced? Can we really praise God? Ought we to praise God during that time? Well, you know the answer. It is good to praise the Lord, and sometimes it takes a little more Holy Spirit than other times for me to exercise such a discipline. So why is it so good? And I think in those first two verses, he really gives us the heart of this psalm. It is good to praise the Lord. It is good to proclaim your love in the morning. I want to point out a couple of things about God's love, and the first is this. Note that God's love is first. Note that his love is not in any way a reaction to something that you have done or not done, but rather his love is first and foremost from his character. It's first. You didn't go knock on God's door and he responded with love. He came looking for you in love. It's first, and that's so important. That's what John says in 1 John 4. Verses 10 and 19. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Do you understand what John says? You can't love him unless he chooses to love you first. Unless God chooses to manifest himself, unless God chooses to open the door to himself in his Son Christ. His love is first, and that is so important to understand. His love is not only first, but it's last. It's eternal. Psalm 103, verse 17, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Paul says, after he's already described a number of things specifically, he says, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. His love is first. His love is last. Note that his love is apparent in creation. Read back through Genesis chapter 1, and you'll see that it is indeed good. And his love is unveiled as he creates all that we see. And every day as you go through, you'll find statements throughout verses 3, 10, 12, 18, 21, 25, 31, all in Genesis 1, where it says, it was good. And after God created everything, he steps back and he says, it's very good. His love is on display in his creation and the way that things work together. It didn't just happen. You don't really believe that, do you? God, in his gracious love, unveiled for us in creation a glimpse of himself. And he showed us his eternal love. But it didn't stop in creation. Note that he demonstrated his love in the pinnacle of history in his Son, Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5:2. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God's love is revealed in his creation and in his redemption. I have watched our God continue to display his love through you, Faith Church. I've been there when you have been into the homes of those who have lost a loved one. I've watched you minister the love of God. Not necessarily with magical words, but with a hug, with a plate of food, with your presence. I've watched you love. I've watched you experience the love of God on Sundays when the service is over and you won't go home. It's awesome. I've heard more than one visitor say, there's something about that church. C.S. Lewis puts it like this: I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. There's something about praising God. There's something about enjoying who God is, but it's not fully complete until we praise him back and express it. It's like winning a game and having no one to share it with. The enjoyment of God, C.S. Lewis is pointing out, is in sharing it, it's fulfilled. In praising him back for who he is. He continues, if it were possible for a created soul fully to appreciate, that is, to love and delight in the worthiest object of all, and simultaneously at every moment to give this delight perfect expression, then that soul would be in supreme blessedness. I hear a taste of that on Sunday mornings when you sing, Faith Church. To praise God fully, we must suppose ourselves to be in perfect love with God, drowned in, dissolved by that delight which, far from remaining pent up within ourselves as incommunicable bliss, flows out from us incessantly again in effortless and perfect expression. Our joy is no more separable from the praise in which it liberates and utters itself than the brightness a mirror receives is separated from the brightness it sheds. It is good. Because God loves us, because God has expressed his love to us, it is good to praise him. Second point, it is good to praise God because he is faithful. Isn't that what he says in verse 2? To proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. We ought to engage ourselves in the practice of waking up and reminding ourselves by God's word that he's in love with us, that his mercies are new every day, that in Christ Jesus, the living God who created everything, the Almighty God, is in love with you. That's the way to start the day, to be reminded of his love for you and me. To look around at his creation. Have you taken that time with the trees turning colors? Are you reminded that he does that to express his love to you and to me? To put his love on display? We would do well to begin in the morning understanding his love and to end the day recognizing that he's been faithful all day long. Even when I wasn't watching. Even when I didn't understand, he is like a rock, the psalmist tells us in verse 15. He points out that the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. Why is that? Because he's faithful. He talks about those will still bear fruit in old age. Why is that? Because he's faithful. Because he's dependable. because he can be counted on. He's even faithful to us in the face of temptation. Think about it. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 10:13. They lived in a culture not unlike you live in today. And they were saved out of this crazy culture. And they were experiencing all kinds of temptations as new believers. And Paul writes to them these words: "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful." How so, Paul? He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Do you understand that when you encounter temptation to sin, that God is not absent? That God does not forget you? That God does not cease to be faithful? But that he goes through that with you, and if he deems it something you cannot bear, he does one of two things. He either turns it away so that you never have to deal with that temptation, or he provides an escape and he puts a sign over it and says, "Exit." God is faithful. And there are probably ways that I will discover in heaven of temptations that got so close to my front door and God said no. And he turned the enemy away. God is faithful. Think with me in the Old Testament. Think with me of the life of Joseph, who skips merrily along his way to meet with his brothers who throw him into a pit, desirous to kill him. And somebody gets a better idea. We can make some money off of him. And they sell him into slavery. And he's auctioned off, and to Potiphar's house he goes. You know the story, right? Did you know that in Genesis 39, verse 2, at Potiphar's house, a slave in the house of Potiphar, from best loved son of Jacob to Potiphar's household, a slave. Genesis 39:2 says the Lord was with him. God is faithful. Oh, he did really well in Potiphar's household, and things were as good as they could be in Potiphar's household. Potiphar's wife made a pass. Joseph did the right thing and took off, and it cost him his position in Potiphar's household, and he ends up in prison. Oh, but did you know that when he was in that dungeon, in that prison, it says in Genesis 39:21, the Lord was with him. See, I think God had out his hammer and chisel, and he was crafting for himself the person who would be second in command in all of Egypt. And I don't think Joseph was ready for that quite yet. But when the time came, God had created from Joseph the man he needed to be second in command in all of Egypt, to provide for the Israelites, God's children. And from prison, oh, it took a long time before he was finally remembered. But he became second in command in all of Egypt. How would you do the work on Joseph's life that needed to be done to prepare him for that place? And how would you get this Israelite to be in that place, second in command in all of Egypt, and do all of that at the same time? And how do you get a young man who's able to look at his brothers in later years and say to them, "You meant it for evil, guys. Don't worry about it. Daddy meant it for good." God's faithful. I don't know where you are. Maybe you're in the pit. Maybe you're in Potiphar's. Maybe you're in prison. Maybe you're second in command in all of Egypt. God is faithful. And I don't know about you, but when I look at the climate of our culture today, I need to know that. I need to know that he's faithful. I need to know that he's like a rock that cannot be moved. I need to know that God's not in a corner somewhere in the fetal position, scared to death about this coming election. I want you to know that the faithful God will place in office his choice. You may cast your ballot, but God says in Romans that he will put his person in place. He raises up leaders and he takes them down. So let's begin to pray and ask for God's direction. And let's ask that we won't miss anything that God has for us in this next leadership for our country. I need to know that God is faithful. He was faithful to Peter. I would not have been faithful to Peter because Peter was not faithful to God. Peter denied him even after Jesus told him he would. Peter denied Christ. And some of you know the theological term for the theological action. I would have pulled out my thumper and thumped Peter and gotten somebody else. But thankfully, God was faithful to Peter to do all that he said he would do. And if you read John chapter 21, you'll discover that Jesus came back specifically to Peter. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3 through 5, and it talks about in a nutshell, Paul says, here's the gospel. Jesus died and he was buried. Proves he was dead. Jesus rose and he appeared to many. Proves that he was alive. Oh, but he doesn't just say to many. He specifically mentions Peter. And John 21 records this dialogue between Jesus and Peter, where Jesus restores him. He is faithful. I'm excited to read about the Israelites' captivity in Egypt when God sent Moses and the plagues, and particularly at the very end with the last plague when they were finally let go. I try to imagine what it would have been like to be an Egyptian to discover these plagues and to see the firstborn wiped out. And to see the Israelites protected in the midst of it. The Church of Jesus Christ has the opportunity to shine brighter today than possibly in all of history. And my prayer is that God would continue to demonstrate his faithfulness to us. I have watched his faithful provision for over 6 years for his ministry at Faith Church. I have watched you, the people he has provided, and the gifts he's provided for you, and the opportunities for ministry that he's given you. I have watched his provision for our youth. I've watched facilities to house the ministry that he's called us to for our youth group that some thought would never happen, at least not in their lifetime. Downstairs is our next target, facility-wise. Wonder if God will provide for our children. I don't wonder. I know in his time he will. In fact, I was told this week of yet another one of our children who made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. You have prayed for that, and God continues to prove faithful. It's a good thing to praise the Lord. He is good. He loves us. He is faithful. John Wesley was about 21 years old when he went to Oxford University. He came from a Christian home. He was gifted with a keen mind and good looks. Yet in those days, he was a bit snobbish and sarcastic. Something happened one night, however, that set in motion a change in Wesley's heart. He was speaking with a porter. He discovered that the poor fellow had only one coat and lived in such impoverished conditions that he didn't even have a bed. Yet he was unusually happy and he was filled with gratitude to God. Wesley was a bit immature at 21 and he thoughtlessly joked about the man's misfortunes. And what else do you thank God for? He said with a touch of sarcasm. The porter smiled, and in the spirit of meekness, he replied with joy. I thank him that he has given me my life and being, a heart to love him, and above all, a constant desire to serve him. Can you imagine this well-to-do, snotty-nosed, 21-year-old young man sarcastically slamming this porter to hear the humble servant speak, who understood what it meant to praise the Lord. Wesley recognized that this man knew the true meaning of thankfulness. It was a lot of years later, 1791, John Wesley lay on his deathbed at age 88. Those who gathered around him realized how well he had learned the lesson of praising his God in every circumstance. Despite Wesley's extreme weakness at 88, he began to sing the words of the hymn, "I'll praise my Maker while I've breath." Make a mental note. Sing praise to your God. Not because of the circumstances of life necessarily, but because He's Lord of the circumstances and He is faithful through the circumstances. In just a moment, the praise team will lead us. I want you, Faith Church, to sing to your God with your whole heart. Talk with your loving and faithful God. Tell Him of His loving kindness. Look for it and talk to Him about it. Talk to Him about His faithfulness. Ask Him where He is faithful when you cannot see it. Sing to Him, talk to Him, and tell others. Tell others who are lost in doom and gloom. Tell them of your loving and faithful God. He will not change because your circumstances do. He will remain loving and faithful. And I just have an inkling of an idea that that might be counterculture in our world in the days to come. And our world is going to need the anchor of a loving and faithful God. May they hear it from us, Faith Church. Amen.